go to God's Word of Prayer. TKM, we launch this lesson tonight in the Grace School of the Room of the Bible Group as we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Father, for your love and for your grace. I pray now, Father, and ask for your spiritual insight that you will open our hearts and our minds that we may continue to learn more about thy word rightly divided. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I'd like to thank But Now for giving this opportunity to be able to participate here in the Grace School of the Bible study group. And tonight, what I want to do, I want to continue on in my studies or other many things that you can learn if you choose to take part or to participate in the Grace School of the Bible. And so I have made my mind up that the material that I will present, that each time I have an opportunity to be able to speak here, I will be bringing the material that is offered in the Grace School of the Bible. What I'd like to present here tonight is an overview of the four Gospels, but I'm going to put some emphasis more so on the book of Matthew's. And I'm here to tell you that when you get these basic keys and you understand these teachings as to what the Bible teaches about itself, you'll have a much better picture or understanding of what God done in time past, what God is doing now in the age of grace, and what God plans to do in the future. Now, as we look at the study tonight for a topic, simply the book of Matthew's and the four record accounts of Jesus Christ. Now, in Matthew's is a very important book. It begins with the so-called, what we call the so-called New Testament. Now, when you look at your Bible, the Bible is divided into two sections. You got what is called the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, and you have the Greek Bible, what we call the New Testament. Now, I want you to know something here, and I'm a person who believe in teaching what the Bible teaches, because we have so much tradition in the world today. We have so many cliches and cliques and beautiful sayings about the Word of God that the Word of God has lost its truthfulness in the hearts and minds of many people. Let me tell you this very quick story as I continue here with the lesson on the book of Matthew's. There was a bunch of women that were at a family reunion. And when it came down to cook the ham, four of the mothers were in the kitchen together, and they began to discuss how to prepare the ham. And then one of the mothers said, "Well, you know, we have to cut off the back of the ham." And I want to show you how traditions get started. And when you don't take time to ask questions, you sometimes you just do things, and you don't understand why you do them. So you had these four mothers in the kitchen, and they were discussing how to prepare the ham. And when it came down to getting the ham ready, one of them said, "Let us not forget to cut off the back of the ham." Well, one of them happened to ask the question, "Why do we always cut off the back of the ham?" Well, one began to say, "Well, I was told that it adds more flavor to the meat." And another one says, "Well, I thought we cut off the back of the ham because it has to do something to making the meat more tender." And finally, as the tradition went around as to why to cut the back of the ham off, they all of a sudden thought to ask, "Let's ask great-great-grandma, because she is the one who used to cut the back of the ham off." And they went to the great-grandmother. They went to her. They said, "Well, grandma or granny, why do you cut off the back of the ham?" She said, "Oh, honey, the only reason I cut off the back of the ham is because my pan was too small." But notice now, no one ever took the time to ask. A tradition just got started about cooking a ham, and everyone thought there was something to cutting off the back of the ham because a tradition was started. If someone in time past would have just taken the opportunity or the time to ask that question. It is the same thing with the Word of God. There are so many traditions and so many sayings about God's Word that are simply not true. If individuals would just take the time, if they would only just take the time and go back to the Word of God to see if those things are so. So we go to the Word of God, we learn about the Old Testament. I'm here to tell you that the Old Testament did not actually begin until Exodus chapter 20. That may be a shock to some. I taught a lesson about 3 weeks ago on the covenant, and I told the room clearly that a covenant is not a set of books. The new covenant is not Matthew's revelation. The new covenant is a set of promises that God had made to the nation of Israel, and you can find that new covenant in Jeremiah 31 verse 31 through 34, and Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. But tradition has told you that the new covenant is Matthew's to Revelation, and you could go to the Bible and find that with a floodlight. And so that's why this is a very interesting study. So we learned that the Old Testament did not actually begin until Exodus chapter 20, and it was not ratified until Exodus chapter 24. Now I want you to understand something here. The New Testament does not actually begin in Matthew chapter 1. And through the lesson tonight, I will be using the term, though, New Testament as an accommodation, because it is so often said, so I'm just going to use it when I talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You will find from time to time I might mention New Testament, and I'm only using the term for accommodation. Now, I want you to realize that when you do look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we call them the four Gospels, this is an incorrect term. Rather, they are not four Gospels, but they are four record accounts of the earthly ministry to Israel. And when you don't look at it in that light, that's why you have so many people so confused on Powell Talk about what's going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're in there trying to find personal doctrine, and the issue of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Christ's earthly ministry to the nation of Israel. So again, as we look at this thing here at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, remember, I'm only going to be using that term as accommodation. Now, the book of Matthew here is a transitional book. There are three transitional books in what we call the New Testament. And those three transitional books are Matthew, the book of Acts, and the book of Hebrews. And it's very important that you understand why they're transitional. In the lesson today, you will see why the book of Matthew is a transitional book. Now, in the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ comes. You find in the book of Matthew this phrase saying, at hand. The phrase of the kingdom prophesied and proclaimed to Israel is at hand. And I want to emphasize that throughout the whole entire book. This whole thing about the kingdom being at hand has to do with the nation of Israel. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the four record accounts, one needs to ask himself the question, why not just one? Why must there be four record accounts given in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Why God did not just give one account? And what you're going to learn in the lesson today, you're going to learn why you have four record accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. Now, to understand this, you're going to find that there are four different exposures and views and aspects of the person and ministry of Jesus Christ. As you look at the book of Matthew, it presents Christ as a king, and we're going to see this in context. The book of Mark presents Christ as a servant. The book of Luke presents Christ as a man. The book of John presents Christ as God. Now I want you to understand that all four of these aspects of Christ are presented in the Old Testament. You will find that the Old Testament, the scriptures, demanded that there be four record accounts of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now in the Old Testament now, these four things, that's, as the Old Testament talks about a lion, it talks about an ox, it talks about a man, and it talks about an eagle. And these four things are what God told the nation of Israel to look for in her Messiah. And I want you to see this. In the Old Testament scriptures, Therefore, behold statements given by God. Therefore, behold statements given by God to the nation of Israel to look for in her Messiah. The first one can be found in Zechariah 9 and verse number 9. If someone posts the scriptures for me, because I want you to see how beautiful this is. The first one is in Zechariah 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem." Note this, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding up on an ass and up on a colt of the foal of an ass." This corresponds with Matthew's, which presents Christ as the king. Now, if you want to see a fulfillment of that, turn your Bibles with me very quickly to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. That is a statement there that God had made. Thank you there, Wally. There in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem." Note this, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding up on an ass." Let's turn to Matthew, the book of Matthew, and see this is the light that Matthew is trying to portray about Jesus Christ being a king. Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 1 through 5. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethany unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loosen them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying," verse number 5, "Tell ye the daughters of Zion, Behold, thy king come up on an ass, meek and sitting up on an ass and in a colt," and it goes from there. So therefore, you can see that Matthew's pictures Jesus Christ as being king, and we're going to see this in greater detail. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 1. That is the first behold statement that God tells Israel, "Behold your Messiah, thy king cometh." Now, here goes the second one in Isaiah 42, verse number 1. Look at the first three words. Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant," you see that, "whom I upholdeth, my elect, and whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." This corresponds with Mark, which presents Christ as a servant. Let's look at the third behold statement in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse number 12. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse number 12. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying," note this, here it is, "Behold the man." You see that? Look at these behold statements. "Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." This corresponds with Luke, which presents Christ as a man. There it is so far. You have three behold statements. Behold the king, behold the servant, behold the man, and each one of those gospels correspond in the light in which God speaks of the Messiah to the nation of Israel. Let's look at the last one here in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 9. That's Isaiah 40 and verse number 9. It says, "O Zion," Zion, by the way, is Jerusalem, "thy bring of good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God." There go your fourth behold statement. God speaks to Israel to look for their Messiah through these four behold statements. Behold the king, behold the servant, behold the man, and behold God. And each one of those four writers are writing about that particular aspect in which God had spoke to Israel to behold their Messiah. Now, there are also four branch statements made by God that correspond with the saying. And let's look at these four branch statements before we continue to enter into the book of Matthew. The first branch statement can be found in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse number 5. That's Jeremiah 23 and verse number 5. Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, there it is, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. This corresponds with Matthew's. Let's get the next one. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse number 8. That's Zechariah chapter 3 and verse number 8. Hear now, O Judah, Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I bring forth my servant, the branch. My servant, the branch. This corresponds with Mark. The next one is in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse number 12, as we look at the four branch statements that correlate or correspond to the four record accounts of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 is the third one. And speak unto him, saying, thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. This corresponds with Luke. Let's look at the fourth one. That was the third one. Let's look at the fourth one can be found in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse number 2. That's Isaiah 4 and verse number 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord, there it is, the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that escape of Israel. This corresponds with John. So what you have here, that these four Gospels, and I'm going to use that for accommodation, because are here, or we have these four Gospels of record accounts, because God tells the nation of Israel four times, behold thy Messiah as a king, as a servant, as a as a man, and as God, and therefore the Old Testament demanded that there be four record accounts that Israel could recognize their Messiah. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it opens up with the book of generations of Jesus Christ. It begins with Abraham, and it goes down through the generations to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, note here in Luke chapter 3 also has a genealogy, and it starts with Mary, and it goes all the way back to Adam. Now, I want to make a special note here. I want you to notice the one in Matthew's. It goes up. It starts from Abraham, and it goes all the way up to Jesus Christ, that he is of the seed of Abraham. But notice the one in Luke. The one in Luke starts with Mary and Joseph, and it goes all the way back to Adam, because Christ is the second Adam. And I'm going to explain to you later on the lesson why it is listed that way. Now let's go to the book of Mark. The book of Mark and John has no genealogy, and I'm going to explain to you why those two record accounts do not have a genealogy, and you're going to see the importance of this. This information I'm giving you is very important. Now again, the genealogy in Matthew's is of Joseph. The genealogy in the book of Luke, it is Mary's. Remember, the one in Matthew's, it goes up from Abraham to Jesus Christ. The one in Luke is of Mary. It goes back from Christ to Abraham to God, and there's a special reason for that. Now stay with me because I'm about to take off here and it's about to get even more interesting. Now what you have here in the book of Matthew, it presents the king. So he goes back to David who gets the throne, and he goes back to Abraham who gets the covenant, giving him the land. That's why Jesus Christ here in the book of Matthew, he is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. Or in one sense, he's the rightful king of the throne, and he is the rightful heir of the land that God had promised to Abraham. Now, even with the genealogies, they correspond to the purpose of the book. And I said I was going to explain that. I'm going to show you the genealogy. The purpose of those genealogies teach you something about the record account of the book there in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. Now, notice here, first of all, Mark does not have a genealogy. And the reason why is, does anyone care about where a servant comes from? The only thing they want to know about a servant is, can he work? That's what Mark is writing about. Mark is writing about Christ being a servant. Servant the branch. Behold the, my servant. Now, John doesn't have a genealogy. And the reason why is because John is writing about Jesus Christ being God, and God does not have a genealogy. That's why the book of John does not have one. We learn in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We learn in Genesis chapter 1:1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so you have there John chapter 1, it starts with the creation. So it's clearly to understand why Mark and the book of John does not have genealogies, because it has to do with what those two writers are writing about in the record account of the life of Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew chapter 1:1, he's called the son of David, the son of Abraham. The reason it starts off that way and David is first is because the book of Matthew is writing about Jesus Christ being a king. David is the king. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 6. And Jesse begot David, the king. Now, look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. It starts off, where is he that is born king of the Jews? You see that? So the issue in Matthew is, where is the king? That's the whole issue of the book of Matthew, as Matthew writes, where is the king? And that is why in the book of Matthew, you do not find a nativity scene in the book of Matthew. Because Matthew's subject matter is about Jesus Christ being a king. Now what Luke does, Luke takes you to the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Matthew turns the scriptures over some 2 years later, showing the child in a house with his parents, being sought after as a king who was destined to dwell in the house of Israel. So that's why Matthew does not focus on the youth of Jesus Christ. It only focuses on him being king. Matthew is the only one of the four accounts that talk about the kingdom in the terms of the kingdom of heaven. And that's very important to understand. Matthew gives you the parable of the kingdom of heaven. You can only find those things basically in Matthew. Matthew gives you the details of the Sermon on the Mount when Christ sits as a king on his throne, and he gives the constitution of his kingdom, and he describes what the lifestyle of the subjects will be like in that earthly kingdom. In the commission of the book of Matthew, he goes up into a high mountain and he declares all power in heaven and earth has been given unto him. See, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't exercise all power at this moment. We know he doesn't. So if he doesn't, and we know the Bible tells us that all power in heaven and earth has been given unto him, we learn that some of the power has been delegated unto the hand of the adversary. And Jesus Christ has allowed that because he does have all power in heaven and in this earth. Now the kingdom of this world, the Bible tells us, will someday become the kingdoms of Christ when he comes back and he sets up that kingdom on this earth. So as we continue down to look at the book of Matthew, what you have in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, you have the commission or the kingdom commission given there in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now let's jump to the book of Mark right quick. Mark is a book of action. Mark writes about Jesus Christ being a servant. In the book of Mark, the key words, as you study through the book of Mark, you're going to see the words such as immediately. You're going to see the words such as straight away. You're going to see the words such as arose and he did something. You're always going to see verbs. You're going to see action words because Mark is writing about Jesus Christ going to work. In the book of Mark, you're never going to find Jesus Christ sitting around. He doesn't do much talking in the book of Mark. He shows you what he did, his service, his performance, his activities. And we find, now listen to this, there's no record of his birth in this book. You want to know, the only thing you want to know, can he work, and not where he came from. So you can clearly see that each one of these books were written with a special purpose in mind about God's Messiah to the nation of Israel that they could recognize their Messiah. Let's look at the book of Luke. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. Now that's the key to the whole book, the phrase there, the Son of Man. See, Luke gives you his birth and his genealogy that goes all the way back to Adam. That's important to understand because Luke is writing about Jesus Christ being a man. That's why it's important. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about why Luke is a doctor. Even his profession fits the book or the part of Christ that he's writing about. The emphasis in the book of Luke is on the human element of Jesus Christ. That is what Luke is writing about. Then we get to the book of John. John presents him as God. There is no genealogy. There is no birth. And let me tell you something else you won't find. There is no temptation. All three of the other books have the account of his temptation. John has none because John is portraying Jesus Christ as God, and we all know God cannot be tempted. Now, the author of each book, each author are fittingly designed for them. Take Matthews, for instance. Matthews is a tax collector. Who would be more interested in a king or governmental affairs than a tax collector? Mark. His name, he was John Mark. He was a servant of the Apostle Paul during the book of Acts. Who would be more appropriate than a servant describing another servant? Luke was a beloved physician. Who could better talk about the man, Christ Jesus, than a doctor? The book of John was the apostle closest and most beloved by the Savior. Who could know him in his real person better than John? I want you to note this, that none of these accounts contain the message of the gospel of the grace of God, later committed by the risen and ascended Lord to the apostle Paul, who revealed this to us later. I like to say to those in the room who are just red letter Christians, if you're just a red letter Christian, you're going to wind up in a ditch because you cannot read those red letters in these four record accounts and get saved. You can read and obey the letters in red and never please God because they are the words of his earthly ministry that are not to us, who were at that time idol-worshipping Gentiles, and I thought that I need to add that in there. Again, those who are just red letter Christians, you wind up in a ditch because you can read the red letters and never get yourself saved in those four record accounts of God's Messiah to the nation of Israel. I do need to speak this. Why study Matthew's, Mark, Luke, and John? And I need to put that out there because we're so badly accused. They say you shouldn't read them. They just cut the Bible up. Well, we don't do no such thing. And I'm going to give you a couple of reasons why you should study, why we study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, reason number one is because it is the Word of God. That's reason number one. Reason number two, it helps us understand the prophetic program to the nation of Israel. Reason number three, these views that are present of our Lord Jesus Christ are important to us to understand. And I'm going to show you how these four gospel accounts, how they relate to us and in what manner, because they do. Now, Matthew presents a royal claim of the Lord Jesus Christ as the rightful king, doesn't it not? He is still the rightful king of this earth and all the universe. I want you to understand how this applies. He is still the rightful king of this earth and all the universe. What did Christ say in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19? He tells us, he says that all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. He spoke the truth. This is true. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20, it tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. Am I right about it? And what does an ambassador do? It represents a dignitary, or it represents the head of state. And Jesus Christ is an exiled king from off this earth right now. But Jesus Christ is not just king over the earth. Remember? He's also king over heaven. He says, all power has been given unto me, not just on the earth, but also in heaven. We need to understand Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We also need to examine Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16, that not only that he created the heaven and the earth, but he created in them things that are visible, things that are invisible, whether they be thrones, powers, principalities, dominions. So what God had created, he created a governmental authority. There's a kingdom out there in heaven, just like God had a kingdom here on earth. And Christ has power in both of them. Even though at this present time, Satan is still the god of this earth, because God has delegated that power unto him. And I'm using this to try to show you how the four record accounts relate to us as members of the body of Christ, and how we can use those things. Now, we understand that we are ambassadors because Jesus Christ is king. He does have the kingdom. He is the governmental authority over the whole entire universe. Remember that. Now, if we are ambassadors for Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ, he must be the head of state somewhere. Am I right about it? He must be the head of state somewhere. How could he send us out as his representatives if we have no relation to him in no way? This is why we find in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he tells us to endure hardship as a good soldier. The question comes, who sends out soldiers? A king does, because Christ is king. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. It is about our participation in his heavenly kingdom. You get it? His heavenly kingdom. This is why the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. See, we participate in the universal government over which the Lord Jesus Christ is head and king. Over the universal kingdom. You notice that. We participate in the mystery aspect of that kingdom that is not present in Matthew's. But yet and still, Matthew's present Jesus Christ as king. And as we read Matthew's, we learn and we see that he is the rightful king. We understand that all power in heaven and earth has been given unto him, and we simply participate in the spiritual kingdom or his universal kingdom over the whole entire creation. Now, as we look at Mark again, Mark presents Christ as a servant. Hebrews says he went into the presence of God for us. Romans 8 tells us he is there today making intercessions for us. You see how that relates? We learned that. Philippians 2 tells us, let this mind be in you which also is in Christ Jesus, who made himself a servant. So we can read the four gospel accounts, so we can read the book of Mark as a member of the body of Christ, and we can see and learn how Christ had made himself a servant. So we as members of the body of Christ, we can learn from these four record accounts, and I'm showing how they apply to us as members of the body of Christ. Luke presents Christ as a man. We find in Acts chapter 13, verse number 38, though this man is preached unto you, the forgiveness of sins, as the book of Acts tells us, and we understand, though this man is preached unto you, that's whom Luke is writing about, Jesus Christ being a man. And we understand that from the Gospel of Luke. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Note this, the man Christ Jesus. You see that? The man Christ Jesus. So we as members of the body of Christ, we can study about Jesus Christ being a man in the book or from the book of Luke. Note this now. It tells us he is able to be touched with our feelings and our infirmities because he was a man and he learned obedience and was tempted on all points like as we. We learn that he understands us. We can go to the book of Luke and we can read that and we can see those things. We find the suffering of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And we look at Christ's life and see how he endured things to the end. Yes, we as members of the body of Christ can learn things from the four record accounts of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. As we look at John, again, John presents Christ as God. In John 20, Thomas kneels down and says, my Lord and my God. Paul tells us, or Paul says, to feed the church of God over which we were made overseers, which God purchased with his blood. God purchased with his blood. And so we see in the book of John that Jesus Christ is God. Is it not encouraging room to know that Jesus is God? So we study the four Gospels, and the reason we as grace believers, the reason we study the four Gospels, because they do relate to us. We find that relationship in the writings of the Apostle Paul. So we find in Paul's writings how those things relate to us. And we learn things, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that those things that were written aforetime, they were for our learning. So now when someone comes along and say those Bereans or whatever they want to call us or those grade school believers or whatever don't believe in the four Gospels or don't believe they relate to them in any way, you tell them that they're telling a lie, and that's not what we preach. As I begin to bring this recap of the four Gospels to a close here, I want you to understand a very important verse that you need to get a handle on. And that is Romans chapter 15 and verse number 8. This verse is very important, and it matters a whole lot, and it's important that you master this verse, that you master Romans chapter 15 and verse number 8. And I want to read it to you. Let's read Romans 15, verse number 8 through 14. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee amongst the Gentiles, and sing unto thee. And again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and Lord him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. We find that Jesus Christ was a minister of the Gentiles. The root of Jesse is Jesus Christ. He is going to rise to reign over the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are going to trust him. That's what the verse says. So the issue of this verse, Romans 15:8, the issue in the passage is the fulfillment of the prophetic program. See, in the book of Daniel, you can see the goal of prophecy is when the God of heaven established his kingdom on earth. That is the theme of the whole entire Old Testament. It's about God is going to set a kingdom up on this earth. That is why it's called the gospel of the kingdom, because the God of heaven is going to establish the kingdom over the earth. So Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, comes as a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises that had long been made with the nation of Israel. Christ came to establish them and to bring them to pass. So the issue there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is dealing in time past with Christ's ministry to the nation of Israel only. See, if Matthew's is just concerning his ministry to the nation of Israel, then why does Romans say that the Gentiles might glorify God with them? And that's where people get hung up at. And you have to be able to understand what that is about. I'm going to say that again. If Matthew's is just concerning his ministry to the nation Israel, then why does Romans say that the Gentiles might glorify God with him? Well, the Gentiles glorifying God with them is the promise that God had made in the Abrahamic covenant. See, that's the promise of the kingdom, that through the rise of Israel to kingdom glory, the Gentiles will thereby gain the blessings of God. And this is what you have to get people to understand. This is the prophetic program about a kingdom on earth that God is going to establish with the nation of Israel, and from that kingdom, God is going to send forth light to this earth. So as we look at the thing, the blessing is in Christ. So whosoever comes to Christ is converted. Christ is Israel's Redeemer. He dwells with them as Emmanuel, meaning God in the midst. Then the blessings of God goes out through the nation to the Gentiles. That's what Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 14 is talking about. God's prophetic program has always included the nations, by the way. I tell you, they really don't hear us out when we teach the Word of God rightly divided. See, God's purpose has always been to save the Gentile nations. That is not a secret. That is not a mystery. The mystery we can't get them to understand is the forming of the body of Christ, where there is no Jew or Gentile in Christ. That is not the prophetic program. Now, the reason the ministry is exclusive to Israel in the gospel accounts in the early ministry of Christ, it's because in prophecy and the covenant of promise, it is through the instrumentality and the channel of Israel that the nations are going to get their salvation. That's the point. That is where they're going to get their salvation. The goal of God coming to the nation Israel and calling her to repentance and seeking her acceptance of the kingdom is a worldwide revival. The gospel of the kingdom is a worldwide revival, just like the gospel of the grace of God. In Matthew's, you will see the heartthrob of God as he deals with Israel, and that is to get Israel to be the blessings that God had intended her to be as a nation up on this earth. Christ's focus is on Israel so that the Gentiles can get their blessings that God, through Israel, had promised to give the nations. Note there what God told Abraham. And thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is the promise God gave to Abraham. Christ comes as a minister to the circumcision. The distinction is there between the circumcision of Israel and the uncircumcision of the Gentiles. Note the ministry focuses on Israel. God does not hate the Gentiles, and we never said that. God does not hate the Gentiles. It is recognizing that it's time for his covenant to be executed and his promises to the nation of Israel to be accepted. In Matthew, God keeps urging the nation that there is something to do, but they don't respond. They just won't respond. As I got about 5 minutes left, and I've been focusing on all four of the record accounts, but I want to put a little more focus on the book of Matthew before I close. The question is, who is Matthew? And I want to talk a little bit about the author of the book. Who is Matthew? Well, the Bible tells us that he was a publican. He was a tax collector. Israel thought of a tax collector just like we thought, like we today think of the IRS. We all hate the IRS. And that's what Matthew was. He was a tax collector. He had an honorable occupation. We find in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. Please underline that. He was doing his job. He was collecting taxes. He was sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose, and he followed him. See, Matthew was a government official. It was interesting. He is a tax collector. He's a part of that despised group in Israel. And Matthew had joined hands in service with the Gentiles because the Romans collected taxes from the nation of Israel. Matthew was a part of the Roman establishment. He had forsaken the distinctness of his nation. He was a part of the hated people. He had given up on his nation, and he had gone over to the enemy. But we find he followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he became one of the 12. Isn't that not interesting? That is very interesting. Look at Matthew chapter 10, please, verses 2 and 3, and let us get the names of the 12 apostles. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simeon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedeus, and John his Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican. There it is right there. James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whom surname is Thaddeus. Now the choosing of Matthew as a writer speaks about a new order that God is going to introduce. I'm telling you, each writer that God had chose to write that book, you will find the characteristics of that person fit what he wrote. Matthew is a very fitting person to write about Jesus Christ being a king because he knew about the affairs of the king or he understood governmental affairs. You know, there's something interesting that when you run into anybody, and if they're any type of preacher or pastor, and when you find those individuals using examples, I guarantee you that you will find the majority of the examples that they use, they're going to have to do with something with that person's occupation or that person's background or lifestyle. That's just how it always works. So Matthew is a very fitting person to write about Jesus Christ being a king. So when you look at the choosing of Matthew as a writer, this speaks about a new order that God is going to introduce. Let's look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Let's look at the new order. There's going to be a new order. We find in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." There, right there, there's going to be a new order. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus clearly states there's going to be a new order. The old order you find in Matthew chapter 21 in verse number 43, Jesus says, I say unto thee, the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to another nation that is going to bring forth the fruits thereof. And we find that new order being mentioned in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 32. And Luke is writing about the new order. Now note there again, that nation, the little flock, is comprised of the 12 apostles and those who followed after. Those who are part of that nation are identified by John's baptism. This nation is a believing remnant amongst the apostate nation. It's a new order. Matthew is a part of that new nation, without a shadow of a doubt. So the book of Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ as King. That's Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why did Matthew put David first? Because of who David was. He was a king. You can see all this about the book. Again, in Matthew 1, 6. And Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. See, Matthew knew Abraham comes first. He started with Abraham in the genealogy in verse 2. See, Jesus is the son of David, the throne, and the son of Abraham. That makes him the heir of the land. The issue in the book is Christ being the son of David, which would make Christ the rightful king. The book of Matthew can be divided into two sections according to the first verse. The first verse, or the first section there, as we come to bring this thing down to a close, and I got many more notes here, and I'm not going to be able to complete it today, and I'll probably come back at a later date and complete this, but I want you to see the first section here of the book of Matthew. In chapter 1 through chapter number 26, Jesus is presented as the son of David. He is presented as the king. He is rejected as king. You need to see this in the book of Matthew. The second section of the book of Matthew is chapters 26 through 28. Jesus is presented as the son of Abraham, who was the son of Abraham, folks? Jesus Christ is presented as the son of Abraham, and who was the son of Abraham? Was it not Isaac? Now tell me something, is this not a proper type of the crucifixion of Christ? Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain. You know, the Bible tells us that Abraham took a knife to dash Isaac in the heart, and God stops him and holds back his hand. Abraham receives Isaac from the dead. See, this is a type of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a type of God the Father taking his only beloved son. Isaac was Abraham's only begotten son. How do we know this, and how do we see these things today? It is because we have a complete word of God. Did Abraham understand this when this happened? Of course he didn't. Sure he did not. But because we have the written word of God in its completeness, we understand this. We can see that Abraham would represent God. Isaac would represent God's only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And Abraham went to sacrifice his only begotten son. And I'm going to close on that with these things here, and I got a lot more to go, but I want to close on that very thing with the plan of salvation as to how to be saved, because I want you to see the love of God. You notice what Isaac had asked his father Abraham, as Abraham put the wood upon his son, and they went up into the mountain apart from Abraham's servants. And Isaac asked his father, "Father, where is the sacrifice?" And God and Abraham said to his son Isaac, "God will provide." And Abraham realized this. And Abraham went to sacrifice his only begotten son. And God had stopped him. And then Abraham turned, and he seen in the bush a lamb that was caught. And Abraham got the ram that was caught and sacrificed. But the point is, God has provided his own sacrifice. And God's own sacrifice is his son, Christ Jesus. We need to come to understand that God's son, Jesus, hanging on the cross, he has met the justice of God. Why would you want to try a thing to add to the cross work of Jesus Christ. It is foolish. Jesus has done everything necessary. When you say that you have to do something to be saved, and you want to add something to the cross work of Jesus Christ, you're saying, God, your son Jesus is not enough. His blood is not enough. You are slapping God in the face. This is what Paul tells you in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 21. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. Why do you want to try to depend on water baptism? Why do you want to try to depend on keeping the law, church attendance, giving, and walking the old lady across the street thinking those things are going to justify you before God? Those things, my friend, will send you straight to hell. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20 that no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God has provided his own sacrifice, and his own sacrifice to meet his justice is none other than the crucifixion of his son Jesus Christ on the cross. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the verse is 1 through 4, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day for our justification. Thank you.